Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Bow with me and we'll pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, please take this word that we have read, and as we seek to open our understanding to it and to learn what you have preserved for us in your word, please make it to be edifying to our souls and to find a place in our souls where it will take root and be a blessing to your people. We praise you for your marvelous gift of your preserved word that we are able to take part of this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The psalm has truly been in my mind on and off for quite some time, and I've been waiting, I suppose, subconsciously for the right time to study it and to deliver the message to you. And I thank God for some faithful influences this week, which, unbeknownst to them, but by some words that they said to me this week, convinced me that what I had in mind for this Sunday was entirely imprudent. And I'm thankful for that, because I believe this message is much more so. Partly because I have had heavy on my heart the situations of both of the brothers and families of those brothers that we prayed for this morning, Brother Fulmer and Brother Jonathan. Those are both very sober situations in different ways for themselves and for their families. But I'm thankful to report to you that the Lord has what His children need for every circumstance of life. And I believe that we can find some of that here this morning. Psalm 121. The psalmist, which, even though it doesn't say explicitly in the subtext, it doesn't say David. Most of the psalms here in this section, or several of them, do say that they are David, and the commentaries believe that they are David. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that wrote this psalm, right? So we're not going to get caught up on that, but I'm going to refer to the author as David. David writes this psalm, and we could read it, we could understand it in four sections. It's eight verses, and remember, this is really a poem in the Hebrew that would be a more natural thing to sing to music. And this actually has been put in music in English, but keep that in mind as he has this in a structured pattern. So the first section in verse 1 and 2 is identifying the fact that we need to move our vision off the things of the earth and toward high, toward the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And he identifies who it is our vision ought to be focused on, which is the Lord. In 3 and 4, he describes the quality of the Lord's help. And he says, he describes the nature of he who is helping, that he is one who does not slumber nor sleep. And there's going to be some powerful meditation on this. And then in verse 5 and 6, and really 7 and 8, but in a different emphasis, he expounds upon the quality of the help that this Lord provides and how he delivers this for his children. So it is my prayer that you will be benefited by this song, this Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. There's a bottom line message for the children of God that we have to continually remind ourselves of, which comes primarily through the Word of God. This is that we have a natural temptation. We have a natural tendency to get caught up and submerged in the realities of our circumstances and take our eyes off of the prize. We talked about the prize recently from Paul's epistle in Philippians, the prize that drove him to win Christ, to apprehend Jesus Christ. This is every believer's experience. If you have to work on this, you're not alone. There's nothing new under the sun. Every believer has to continually remind himself and work on not being overwhelmed by the scenario before us or the circumstances, and remembering what is above, what's on the next plane. And the way he says this poetically is, as he might have been shepherding the sheep, or he may have been in a valley or in a cave hiding from enemies. He doesn't say what his particular scenario was, but he says he is reminding himself to lift up his eyes unto the hills, the higher ground, which is, of course, a metaphor for the higher level. From whence, from a higher plane, comes my help, which is the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth. We have to train ourselves. We have to, in a way, develop a habit, not a mindless habit, but a purposeful habit of continually reminding ourselves to return and to correct and to realign the vision of our countenance, the vision of our way of thinking, to remember that our help comes not from the same place our troubles or our calamities or our trials come. Our help is coming from a higher plane. And of course, the Lord is everywhere, but we're talking about the fact that God is majestic. He is in the heavens. He is the sovereign God. And then he makes this comment about the nature, a particular encouraging reality about the one to whom he is looking for help. And this is that the Lord made heaven and earth.
Yes, amen.
Now we have to settle on this for a minute. The Lord made heaven and earth. And I will add here in Colossians chapter 1 and other places, Paul shows that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by him. Another place says, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the beginning, he is the cause and the sustainer of all creation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
And so he is revealed as our Lord in the New Testament. So we're going to take advantage of having the full light of the New Testament and recognize that our Lord is God. But we realize that God is was incarnate in the flesh and revealed to us through the person Jesus Christ. Our help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We know this, right? We know the facts, but how quickly can we realize the frailty and the inconsistency of our own thoughts, our own approach to the issues of life? When I believe that even my Heavenly Father, the one who loves me personally, is the one who designed and who created, who set into motion, not a creation by using something that someone else had made like we all do. We create marvelous things sometimes, but we're just using materials that God made.
Yes.
Well, God didn't use any materials to create heaven and earth. He created it out of nothing, out of Himself. This is the one who is helping me. And so how clearly then does this put my mind to, what clarity does this bring to my mind as I'm considering the situation before me, the circumstance that I am in? And when those situations just really bring to such light how frail and how unwise sometimes I am, just coming to a place where I just don't know what to do. I'm definitely there in some places right now. But when I'm there, and I remember that the one who has promised, who is certain to be my help, is the creator of everything that's before me, that is the vehicle for all of my troubles. All my troubles are in this world. Well, He created the world. Nothing is outside of His knowledge and His comprehension. And He cares about your problems in His world. So this is an essential truth about our helper that we must remember, that David calls us to mind. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. There's a theme here that really informs the rest of this psalm, a story here. Matthew 14, I just want to read it and bring it to your attention. I think we certainly can relate to this story as well. Changing of our focus with our eyes happens in a literal way in this story, but it is clearly a metaphor, a picture of the realities of life, and it's very powerful, and you may even know it well. Matthew 14, we will begin in 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Okay? So He sent His disciples to go in a ship, to traverse across the sea, and He, with an expectation to join them. But He goes to pray, get some alone time with His Heavenly Father. And it is the evening time now. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. This is going to be the very early morning. Definitely appears to have been before light. So maybe like in the 3 to 4 a.m. range. So he was praying into the evening, and now His disciples, He sent them off into the ship. His disciples have been travailing in this terrible sea through the night, and On the fourth watch, around 3 to 4 a.m.-ish, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Do you think Jesus forgot about his disciples? Do you think he had an oops moment? I don't either. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Can you just imagine what they must have been thinking? Is this guy nuts? Doesn't he see the tumultuous waves around us? We're probably about to sink. We're getting flooded by the storm. Be of good cheer. What are you talking about? Yet he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I make that quip about the oops moment because I want to observe with you that this was completely within the Lord's view of what was going on. He knew exactly what he was sending them into when he said to go to the other side. And so we can see that in the greater purpose of the Lord, in effect, he sent them into the way of this great trial, which according by their nature, they responded to in fear because it was out of their control. They couldn't make the waves and the wind stop. They couldn't just get themselves out of the hole. But the Lord knew the whole time that he was going to come to where they were in their time of trial. There, he was going to help them. And they learned a great lesson, didn't they?
Yes.
What was their response when the Lord came and helped them out of the trial that he let them go into with full knowledge? They worshiped him as the Son of God.
Yes.
May that also be our experience and our learning. So, Peter's experience here is he's looking at, you know, he's looking at Christ. He goes on the water, but then he starts to fear over his circumstances, and he takes his eyes off of Christ and looks around him, and he starts to sink. And the Lord saves him. And so, of course, the story, the message is here. Peter, David would say, "Lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help." Your help comes from the Lord. It is not that you have this power and the strength to make things happen and make everything turn out all right. Your help comes from the Lord. Returning to Psalm 121. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." Now, if I think in terms of just me walking and the slipperiness of these tribulations, clearly my feet do not always stand still. That's why I fear, because I'm shifting, because I'm weak, I'm poor, I lack wisdom. That's not my experience, that my feet never move in the midst of a trial. I waver like this way too often, like James says, to not do. I believe what the psalmist here is expressing is the fact that what your feet are on, the foundation that your foot is on, is sure. He will not suffer your foot to be moved, because he has instituted, he is the foundation by which you are walking. And so this was Peter's experience, you know, his feet moved because of his own fear, but not in the sense of desperation, not in the sense of, you know, losing it, not in the sense of being lost to Christ. Christ was his greater foundation, and he discovered the reality of that foundation. He discovered the surety of Christ's help through this experience when he saw that, yes, in my strength, my feet move around, but Christ will not suffer my foot to be moved out of his reach, you know, away from him in a way where I'm unrescuable out of this trial. The foundation of Christ for your foot, for your life, for your mind, for your beliefs is absolutely solid.
Yes.
Christ is solid. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Brother Spurgeon pointed out that the Palestine, or the area where Jerusalem was, is a rocky, hilly place. You can probably, you know, picture the pictures of the shepherds on the hills, very rocky. And so lots of opportunities for this experience of being footloose, of not having experiencing a sure foothold. And so this is no doubt informs this poetry, this description of David's experience here. And so he says, my keeper, the Lord, though I may have experiences of being unsure, of being unsafe, of being short-sighted, not being able to tell the end, not being able to know what the best course is, my keeper is not like me. He does not slumber nor sleep. He keeps Israel. This keep word is to hedge about. It's the same concept. It's the same word as the keep, the most secure place in a castle, the most secure place. Well, the Lord is our keep. He is our keeper. Now think about the power that is presumed by someone who does not ever sleep or even slumber, you know, lay around because he's tired. Maybe he's not going to sleep, but he's taking a little rest. Someone who never slumbers nor sleeps. That speaks of not just remarkable, but infinite energy. Infinite power, infinite means. This is our keeper. He never takes a day off. He never goes on vacation. Like Elijah mocked the gods of Baal. He said, well, maybe your God took a vacation. Maybe he can't get him, you know, maybe he has a busy signal on his cell phone. Well, this is not our God.
That's right.
He's never distracted. He's never lost focus from your case. And to just blow your senses a little bit more, not only is he never taking a break, you know, taking care of my own circumstances is a full-time job. But our keeper is your keeper full-time,
yes.
Your keeper full-time, your keeper full-time, and all the rest of the multitudes of his children And he doesn't get tired.
That's right.
He doesn't have to take a stop to sip some sweet tea to refresh himself.
That's right.
This is the truth about our God.
Yes.
He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 139, David beautifully describes his the sureness of his attention toward us. 139:11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The darkest place of your life, in terms of, you know, experience, issues, calamities, problems, where the clouds seem to be just thunderous and there hasn't been sunshine in your life for days or years or whatever it is, you're in the darkest part of your life. That darkness that you experience is just as it were day to the Lord. Your darkness is light for Him. He sees right through it. He's not dissuaded. He's not prevented by those that are your realities. He is high above those. The night shineth as the day for Him. He does not lose you. He doesn't say, oh man, I can't see through the darkness. I lost Him. That's never happened with your keeper.
That's right.
Isn't that good to know?
Yes.
I'd like to read that whole psalm, but I would just assign it to you for afternoon follow-up. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Have y'all ever experienced a wilting sun? You work outside all day, maybe it's 100 degrees, whatever it is, and it wilts you. It just causes you to, it sucks all the energy out of you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that can sometimes be the experience of the child of God in terms of trials.
Mm-hmm.
It's like that sun that's bearing down and it just doesn't stop and it keeps bearing down those rays and it just wilts you. Well, guess what? The Lord is thy keeper. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. Thy shade, this is generally understood. This kind of terms have the idea, have the point back to shade trees that have very large leaves. So we're not just talking about the little church things that we do. We're talking about huge, big shade tree. That's the imagery.
Yeah.
It gives 100% shade over you while the sun is beating down, as it were. And the reality of the Lord being our keeper is that He is fully covering you from being destroyed, cast down but not destroyed, from being destroyed by the difficulties, the challenges, the trials of life. He is your shade. Now, the other part of this is sometimes we try to find shade other places.
Yeah.
But the Lord is your shade. And He has big, big wings to cover you and to protect you from being destroyed by the most difficult and desperate circumstances. You can trust Him. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now there may be more, He may have more complex things in mind here that I haven't gotten to yet. But we know at least He is saying by the sun and the moon, he's saying at all times, in the day and the night, by the most, by the circumstances that are most boiling and the circumstances that are most chilling, as it were. Because in the desert, the absence of the sun isn't a beautiful night. It is a very, very freezing night, you know? That's what the moon represents. And so in the extremes of life, of your circumstances, the Lord is your keeper. He will be the shade. He will protect you from being destroyed by them. And this can and will be your experience as you trust in that foundation for your feet. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to remind you of a passage that is a chief among this subject that we do well to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not suffer the sun to smite thee, or the moon to smite thee by night. What does the Apostle Paul have to say about this idea? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful.
Amen.
Who will not suffer you, same language here, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. My beloved, the Lord is not out of control during the time of your trial. The Lord has a perfectly made, perfectly effective harness over the difficulties of your life. And what's even more, you may be sure He is holding back the tide to not overburden you. He is only allowing you to experience what is prudent. Not so much that it will destroy you, that it will crush you. And that doesn't mean we don't experience kinds of crushings, because we do, but we have to trust the promise of the Lord that it is not too much. There is a way of escape that the Lord has provided. The escape is not to get away and avoid the trial. He means that you're able to get through it. There is light at the end of the tunnel, because He has ensured that the tunnel that you're in has not so imploded that it's totally stopped up the end. You will be able to escape through it. This is what Paul reminds us. The Lord is our help. He is ensuring that the burden that you're bearing, whatever it is not so great that you cannot get through it. And He has provided the grace that you need to get through it. That is a great, great promise. That's the difference right there for a child of God between despair and giving up and persevering and keeping your eye on the prize. And continuing on, enduring, because you believe the promise of God that He will see you through. He has not cut off the escape from you. Essential promise to fortify our minds and our hearts in a time of great burden. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
Yes, yes.
Turn with me to John chapter 10. I want to read a passage with you from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. Oh my, I'm so glad that he saw fit to record these words for our benefit. Now he's going to use some of the very same language that the psalmist here uses in terms of keeping. And this is how certain his keeping is. This is how great his keeping work is for his children. We really discover it here from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He just cares about the paycheck. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There are many reasons that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might have, or had, he could have taken to act as an hireling and say, the wolf cometh, I ain't going there.
Yeah.
I'm not putting myself at risk for these dumb, stupid sheep. But not one time did he turn away. Because he was committed to be your shepherd. He was committed as your shepherd. A duty given over to him by consent to take care and to bring all of the sheep home to safety and security. And there were many opportunities for the Lord Jesus Christ in his time in the flesh, to say here on earth, to say, you know, that's a little bit too high of a price to pay. I think I'll just take my check and run. I don't think I want to get persecuted by these wolves. I think I'll just abandon the sheep and go on my merry way. But never did he do so. Indeed, he was obedient to his calling, even unto death, as Philippians reminds us in chapter 2. This is your keeper. I emphasize this passage of this chapter because it shows us the level of commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ has to being your keeper. He hasn't just, he's given everything to remain and to fulfill being your keeper. He has gone through every trial. He has gone through every persecution and endured. He's gone through every blaspheming and every hatred and every forsaking by even those that loved him for a time. He has gone through all of it and endured and continued and found the way of escape that was provided him by going through the tunnel, not by escaping the trial. And he was successful in this to the expense of his own life, his own glory for a time. This is his commitment. to you, to be your keeper in your time of need. And indeed, our need is great. So if we continue on down this chapter with that understanding from his own mouth, we then read verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." My friends, you need to remind yourself, encourage yourself in the time of great burden that there is no thing in your experience today that can pluck you out of your keeper's hand.
Amen. Amen.
That is the promise. That is the surety that will, that is the foundation, that foundation for your footing, to keep you taking the next step and to not despairing, to not throwing up your hands. This imagery is beautiful, isn't it?
Yes.
You're in the Son's hand, who has given His life for you, and then the Father's hand is over the Son's hand, and you're inside there. There ain't no way you're getting out. You are safe and secure. They're keeping you till the day of Jesus Christ's return, when you will be totally satisfied. And all of that, one of my favorite expressions that I hear, the older generations use, is the low ground of sin and sorrow. That's so true. But all of the low ground of sin and sorrow is temporary, my friends, because you are safe in your keeper's hand.
Amen.
A double clasp. And I guarantee you, that is the basis for our dear brother Fulmer's perseverance and not giving up, is because he knows that his end is sure, because Jesus Christ has totally committed himself, even at the expense of his own glory and his own life, to keeping us through all experiences, to keeping us to the end. Now, if you take that, and then we read over here in John 17, which is also Jesus Christ speaking, but he's praying to his heavenly Father in anticipation of actually fulfilling that, going to the cross, giving his life for his sheep. John 17, verse 11 and 12. So beautiful a prayer. Now, you make this personal. He is praying this concerning you, his child. "And now I am no more in the world." He's anticipating this shortly to come. "But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." I love this. What confidence he has that he is fulfilling his duty and his calling to keep his sheep to the end. "But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was not one of his children." So don't be confused there. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." My friends, this is your future. The experiences of life, you may be sure, and I'm sure I get some loud amens on this. The experiences of life try and succeed in a temporary way to steal our joy, because they distract us from who our joy is sometimes. But the keeping that Jesus Christ has secured involves a future of unending, indescribable,
yes,
joy unspeakable,
yes,
according to 1 Peter.
Hallelujah.
Okay? So let that motivate you to keep on going, even during a period when there's just no joy in having to figure out a new scene in life that you've never had to deal with before. Right? There's no joy in that, in the circumstance. But the joy is knowing that the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, is with us and walking with us, is not forsaking, not forsaking us. We are not lost in the battle to the Lord.
Right.
He is right there in the midst, ensuring that we will be brought to a place of total satisfaction and total joy in Him.
Hallelujah.
That is totally not based upon us, my friends. And that's what should give us such great encouragement. Because I don't always handle these burdens well. Sometimes I just do the wrong thing. Sometimes I have the wrong attitude. Sometimes I just make the wrong decision, whether it's due to ignorance or due to foolishness, like I should have known better. But the Lord keeping you in His hand and bringing you to that place of eternal glory, unspeakable joy, is not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we may continue depending upon Him. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the same word. I would like to one day, maybe I can ask them in heaven why our King James translators translated preserve here instead of keep, because it's the exact same word in the Hebrew, but I know they had a good reason. In any case, I think that it gives a sense, because they can see it in the text, it gives the sense where other scripture talk about the greatest preservation, the greatest keeping, that the Lord is preserving us for glory. He has, through Jesus Christ, surely preserved us for glory, and this is our great assurance. Isaiah chapter 32 is a great prophecy of this reality coming true concerning the Messiah. Isaiah 32, verse 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Who's the only king that has ever reigned in perfect righteousness? Jesus Christ, King Jesus, my friends. And a man shall be as an hiding, and a man, he's talking about this man, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, how beautiful is the sight of a cliff, a great rock, when you've been traveling in a desert or in a place where the sun is just shining down. How beautiful that rock. That doesn't seem very comely, right? It's just a rock. But suddenly it has become so beautiful because it provides shade from the beating sun. This is your Lord Jesus Christ. He is your rock. The rock that is not only a sure foundation, but it provides these incredible blessings, being the shade and many other wonderful provisions. Our rock, Jesus Christ, indeed, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I want to just read through this once more in closing. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Lift up your eyes, my brothers and sisters. Keep them focused on the prize, our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you this week with these beautiful truths.